Matter of fact, the modern world was built on the Bible being correctly interpreted in a way that it had not been for over 1,000 years since the time of Constantine the Emperor. And in celebration of that, I want to emphasize today two events that took place that helped the Reformation to go forward. The first one is negative and the second one is positive. Martin Luther did create the modern world of the individual. You would not have individuals today. You'd have collective nations. There were very few nations at that time. The nations that were there were all under the Christendom, the Christian Catholic Church, and you would not have free enterprise. You would have mercantilism, building empires and so on and so forth. Society would be still run by emperors or kings or parliaments or democracies and so on and so forth. So none of the things that you celebrate today and that you're about to lose if it weren't for God. But it is for God. So therefore, you won't lose them. Because there are still God's agenda that has to be fulfilled. You can't lie. You cannot say something that doesn't set you free. He has to fulfill everything that he promised before time is out. Before the eternity begins. Eternity, of course, is always with us because we are the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world, and the dwelling place of the living God. So all of these things took place, and Martin Luther discovered them by an experience. He experienced something, not by reading the Bible, but by reading the Bible in an accurate way, in a different way, that challenged the Roman Catholic Church, and it did not and cannot recover, ever. So the Tower of Babel will not be finished in the world, and the true church, which the Roman Catholic Church claimed that it had, it has to be reversed, and forever. It will never be restored at all. An attempt will be made, however. To the wounded head needs to be healed for that to take place, and it will appear to be, it will be an appearance, that indeed a contract has been made between superpowers to go against Christ, to go against Jesus and his gospel. So that's all predicted and prophesied in the book of Revelation. The wounded head was healed, and it does seem like, uh-oh, we're heading back for law-inspired religion. In other words, humanism. Humanism is a city which has no foundations. What the Bible means by that is it has no heavenly foundation. So the world today is divided, right here in America. It's divided between those that believe the one fellow, which I'm going to talk about, and then the solution lay in another fellow, which I'm going to talk about. So these two events helped Martin Luther, who was had a conscience problem. Martin Luther's conscience, and you would not have conscience today unless that happened, because conscience would be a meaningless statement, as though you could build the kingdom of God without God. You could build the kingdom of God without God. In other words, you can perfect humanity. Humanism never works, never can work, because its foundation is nothing. It doesn't have anything except arbitrary rule, except that which men make up. Man-made rule never will build the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, once introduced by Jesus, He skipped over conscience. He skipped over the Jewish law. He never preached on those two things. He only preached on the kingdom of God has come in power. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent means change your mind. Metanoia. Have a different mind than you have now. So that's what happened to Martin Luther, because he had an over-scrupulous conscience. In other words, he was an impeccable monk who then became a doctor of Holy Scripture 500 years ago and began to teach out of the Bible itself. And then something happened, these two events that I'm about to tell you. The first thing that happened was Machiavelli, who lived at the same time as Luther, just a few years older than Martin Luther, but about the same time, and exactly at this point in time, 1516, last year, 500 years ago. But when Martin Luther then probably did not know the prince, he wrote a book about the prince, he divided the world into two parts. One, the religious world, that is, the world that you cannot see, was an ideal world, is ideal, but not real. So he divided it into those that preach and teach what ought to be, but is not. And then he divided that the other group, which was what is. How do governors actually govern? How do princes actually conduct themselves? How do men actually in real life corrupt themselves and do what God doesn't want? So he said the real world is the one I'm talking about. Actually, men lie. Actually, men sin. Actually, men make all kinds of combinations which are not in line with the what ought to be. So it's not the ought world, it's the is world. And so he wrote this book to encourage the Medici Pope and the Medici rulers of the day, the emperor and other people, to do not what you ought to do, that's something for the church to pretend, but just say what is. The whole world today is controlled by leaders, world leaders, in business, politics, society, world leaders who don't care about God or His Word. But the medieval world, though it left at the time Martin Luther started 500 years ago in 2 days, which is the anniversary of the... He printed up these 95 problems in the Roman Church, and called indulgences, 95 theses that he developed. And he had to nail them somewhere as a public announcement to go exactly opposite to what Machiavelli, Niccolo Machiavelli in Italian, he was actually a Republican but turned into a realist. Let's not preach what we ought to be. Let's preach what men actually are in fact. That is the world of Hillary. That is the world of Obama. That is the world of many world leaders today, which don't, they say they're religious and so on and so forth, but it's lukewarm. It's not, in fact, serious. And my own story actually reinforces what Martin Luther discovered 500 years ago. And in Texas, we're an exception. We're not only an exception to the rest of the world, we're an exception to America itself, because we are moving in a direction that no longer is popular. So you'd have to, if you live a godly life, you'll be persecuted. You will be hated and despised, because they would like to build without God. They would like to build, they would like to perfect man without God's assistance or help or mercy or grace. And it's not possible. Not only that, the Tower of Babel, begun by Nimrod, the first emperor of the world, will never be finished, ever, ever, ever. Ever. And so, that being the case, you have a happy ending. Maybe, having read the scriptures, you might think the world is going to end up in chaos and darkness. Opposite. The world is going to end up exactly where we are. And Texas was actually the end of what Martin Luther started in 1516. The end is 1836 when Texas was born. After that, America began to become swampy. In other words, the founding fathers, the last one died. The last founding father, James Madison, who schooled our Constitution and who set up our ideal mechanism for how you build a just government, a free and just people. And so, with his death, Texas is born almost exactly at the same time. So the modern world, we live in a postmodern world, the modern world began in 1516, last year. But the 95 theses were done this year, 1517. And usually on October 31st, which is in 2 days. But that is not certain. It may have happened a few weeks later, but it did happen about late latter part of October, early part of November. Nevertheless, it was called All Saints' Day. So it was the history of years and years and years of celebrating the saints under the Roman Catholic system. So it was the eve of, and it was a holy eve. So Halloween is the holy eve. So it's a Latin understanding. Halloween now, by Satan, has been turned into a dark and scary kind of event. But that was to replace the Reformation message that something happened on that day when he happened to object to Roman Catholic understanding of Scripture. It's very simple. Martin Luther taught that the church is not the only one that could interpret the Bible. Cannot. And he was a doctor of Scripture in the Roman Catholic Church, and all of Europe was going to listen to him. All young men throughout Europe heard about this event I'm about to tell you about, the Reformation, and they said, let's go and hear this man and become students of him. In 1513, a couple of years before this, he began on the Psalms. And he finished all the Psalms by 1515. After that, he began on Romans, August 1, 1516. He began on that and taught on Romans. But then, after that was finished, he began on the book of Galatians. So now he had the Psalms in the Old Testament because he was at a new university in Wittenberg that his elector, Frederick the Wise, there's only 6 electors who actually vote for the emperor. So if you want to be emperor, you'd have to have their favor. Anyway, he was one of them. In fact, he was the chief. And so he wanted to have a university of his own in Wittenberg, and he wanted to have 3 new professors to teach theology. So Luther was one of them. And so Luther not only earned his doctorate, but now he is, instead of just being a monk who now became a doctor of scriptures defending the Word of God, he actually became someone who wanted to make clear to everybody what the Roman Catholic Church taught. So he taught what they call the quadrigra. He taught them the fourfold way of understanding Scripture. And so that was a traditional understanding. But while he was doing that, he stumbled over something in Psalm 22 where Jesus is saying, because he knew the Old Testament is nothing but a forerunner of Jesus as a Christian. So Christians looked at the Old Testament as something in the past historically. Now that Christianity has come, it's changed. So Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And many people assume that Jesus was depressed when he said those words, quoting Psalm 22. Actually, not true. What he was saying was, when you are dying, you don't have a lot of time to talk and do things, especially if you're crucified. You just have some moments of time. And so if you quoted Psalm 22, the very first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then you didn't read the rest of the psalm. Because the rest of the psalm is all about what Jesus did. And it's such an expression that it shook him, because he realized, was Jesus experiencing what the Germans called Anfechtungen, or Anfechtung as a noun? He had a terror of the living God. In other words, he knew that God was so holy, as a Roman Catholic, you had to confess all your sins. And so it has to be oratio in Latin, meaning you had to say it out loud to the confessor. And so when you say, I did this and I did that, then they would question you, did you ever do it this way? And did you do it that way? And so they would trap you into confessing all of your sins. And it scandalized people that would go to the confessional booth and realize, this guy is a genius on figuring out how you hide sins and so on. And so they would not just listen to what you said, they also responded and didn't just say, you're forgiven. As a matter of fact, they didn't say that at all. They said, you need to go and do thus and so. So in Latin, and everything was in Latin for over 1,000 years, more than that, it said, penitentiam agite. It's written on the board in the middle. Penitentiam agite means do penance. The agite means do. It's a command. And then the penitence is do penance. It could have been be penitent, but they made it do because it said agite. You have to do something. You have to make the sacrifice. You have to make the offering. You have to pay God off. You have to make your own atonement by bringing something to God and living a life that's proven to be, I tried to be perfect. I attempted in every way. Well, Luther had this over-scrupulous conscience that said, when you approach the living God, he's just, and he'll see that you're not. And he will then condemn you and send you to Hades, the realm of the dead. And you'll have no hope, because he sees you when you're lying or sees what you've done. He knows all your thoughts, all your emotions, everything. And so he will then condemn you to hellfire, which the Bible calls the lake of fire, as the ultimate punishment for sin. And so Luther thought this, because the Roman Catholic Church taught this. It's kind of like God has a lily in the right ear, and if you do right, you go to heaven. But he has a sword in the left ear, and you then go to hell. I mean, you're out. You go to the hellfire. So he thought, as the way he was trained, he was going to be a lawyer and help support his folks in their old age. But instead, lightning struck one day as he was a student, and he got so afraid, he said, what am I going to do? And so he cried out and said these words, St. Anne, help me! I'll become a monk! That was one of the ways that you got on the right side of God, become a monk. just shave off the hair on your the middle of your head and leave the rest of it alone. And that's a good way to please God. But you could go on a pilgrimage. But you could look at relics. But you could, and they prescribed all kinds of things that you could do to please the church. That is, to please the Pope. And so Luther, realizing, I'll be a great lawyer, and he studied law. But then all of a sudden, because of the lightning striking on him, he thought, that's God. That is God. I've become a monk. And so that was a, not conversion, but it sounded like conversion for him, because he didn't want to be rich and make his parents happy and be perfect. He wanted to build the kingdom of God without God. He didn't want to pay attention to him, because lawyers are one of the ways that you make a lot of money. And so his parents were very disappointed in him, especially his father, who was extremely disappointed at him for doing that and never did really forgive him, even though he started the modern world. And so what Luther did, the world today would not be what it is. Even though we're wrestling over that, which one is going to win, God or no God? In 1963, when I was in seminary, Kennedy was killed, and it shook me, because I was a humanist. I had not believed in God. I had no use for God. He hadn't done anything for me. And I didn't want to go that direction. It was irrelevant to me. I didn't hate him. I just didn't want to follow him, because I didn't believe in him. I didn't even believe he existed. He was just irrelevant. And the modern world was creeping into the college that I was going to. And so they skipped all of their piety and religious rituals and so on and so forth, and they became modernized. I didn't know one thing for another, because I grew up pagan. And so that shook me, because all of a sudden it said, you must be honest. That was like a joke to me. Being honest is easy, but you get in trouble. But yeah, I can be honest. I never hide what I feel, what I want, what I'm going to do to get it. I don't hide those things. I know exactly what I feel, exactly what I want, and exactly how I'm going to get there. And so being totally selfish, having no love for anything or anybody except myself. At any rate, unlike Luther, I had no over-scrupulous conscience. I didn't even know he had a conscience. I didn't even know what it was, because I was in the is part of Machiavelli's division. So the is side just said, life is what it is. And so it may not be what people say it is, but it is what it is. And whatever it is, that's the way I'm going to do it. So no God. No God at all. So as I experienced that, Kennedy's death shook me like it shook Luther, the things I'm going to tell you. It shook him, because he realized, what if there is a God? That you have been sinning and being happy without God. You are going to be rich and please your parents and so on and so forth. And you don't have any God in your life. So that's why he said, okay, I'll become a monk. Didn't tell his dad, because his dad would be angry at him. Because who's going to support us now? You didn't hear God, you heard the devil. How do you know that wasn't the devil? So the father wasn't exactly pleased with him becoming a monk and assuring his own selfish self. What about the commandment that says, honor your father and mother? And so pretty soon Luther said, I don't think I'll talk to him about becoming a monk. So he sold all of his books. Everybody was happy to get them a half price, whatever. And they were pleased that he was going to become a monk, because what good are they? What do they do? So Machiavelli was talking about the real world in which he lived, because he tried to fight the Pope and he lost. He was one of the, what you'd call the gentry. He was one of the illustrious nobles in the city he was from, Florence. And so he tried, he raised an army and tried to beat the Medici Pope with a Medici banker, with a Medici, they were everything. They were everything. They were the ruler of Florence. They were also the Pope. They were also the banker, all one family. And so he realized, if I'm going to get a job today, because they had him in a cage for 2 years to punish him, I need to write another book. I think I'll write one about the prince, that it's okay if they lie. It's okay if they compromise. It's okay if they are corrupted, because they're not part of the ideal world. They're part of the real world, the one that is. This is the way it's really done, because the Pope slaughtered all of his troops. And so the Medicis were fully in power. In fact, Martin Luther's own pope at his time, that is, his name was Leo X. He was a Medici as well. And so the Medicis now were conquering the world by lust for money. How many know the root of all evil, the Bible says, is the love of money? If you love that, well, that's what conquers the world today. Jobs, jobs, whatever it is, it's very powerful. Everybody has to pay. It's not a barter situation, so you have to pay somehow to be able to purchase things and buy things and have dealings with people. So the Bible was out, and Luther himself, when he began to do, because of his over-scrupulous conscience, he began to get his first communion, and as he did that, he began to shake. And his father was watching this, because finally he decided, okay, I'll go and see what's going on. And he walked out with all the people that he had with him. He was so sick and disgusted with his son, because he couldn't even do the communion. He was so scared. And so Luther then was struck by that. It struck him. Anyway, having taught then as the new doctor, and his father reconciled with him somewhat, meaning, well, I guess you did what we didn't want you to do, but you did it anyway. So it kind of forgave him. Now, he was from a middle class, in fact, an upper middle class family, not poor, not at all poor. And his father could afford to school him to the best schools. And so he did. He had an excellent training in whatever he did. The trivium, which is three things you do if you go to a higher standard of schooling. You learn, you can be a doctor, you can be a lawyer or politician, or you can be a pastor. So those three things. That was big in the Middle Ages, so that's called the trivium. And you had to do those. In fact, everybody who passed all of the exams knew how to do all three. So you studied a little bit of everything, and that was part of the university training. And now he was the one that would teach theology. He was the one that did that. The other event that happened was not only Machiavelli and his is and ought, but it was also the time of a man named Erasmus, Desiderius Erasmus of Rotterdam, which is a Dutch city. And this man was the greatest, without question, humanist of the day. In other words, he built everything on humanism, and even when he looked at the church, he was skeptical of the church because it wasn't moral, it didn't practice love, and so he was disappointed about that, and he wrote scathing satires about the church, but yet he remained a Roman Catholic. So unlike the other guy, he didn't go against it. This guy decided to translate the Greek New Testament, which had just come from the East. Solomon the Great, way back in 1450, before Luther was born, just a few years, had sent ahead the Christians there who were being slaughtered, realized we've got to smuggle the Bible out So they sent 12 books toward Europe. And the Pope had some and so on and so forth. But Erasmus had one. And he made a critical addition to that. And by doing so, Luther got a hold of that. Some of his friends were humanists also. And they were trying to correct the church morally, not doctrinally, but morally. And Luther said what characterized his Reformation was that it does not care about morals. It cares more about faith. And so therefore he said, I'm going to attack Roman Catholic theology once for all by using the New Testament. So he exalted the fact that he was a scholar reading the Greek text, which corrected the Latin text. So Jerome had made the Latin text in the 4th century, a long time ago. Now, that Latin text said, penitentiam agite, do penance. But the same word translated in Greek was metanoia, change your mind, not in the direction of doing bad, but in the direction not of working under a law, but in the direction of good news. Change your mind in the direction of God is not judging Israel, nor will it judge anyone who believes in his son. So he knew that justitia Dei, which means the justice of God, had this double understanding. It could either be the judge is God and he's holy. You're not, you're ungodly. So therefore he's just in condemning the ungodly. Well, that got rid of then the open sinners. But what about sneaky sinners? Luther himself was trembling before God and realized, you know, I'm an impeccable monk. I do everything I'm supposed to do and much more than anybody else. However, I have this terror inside of me and I don't know how to get rid of the terror. And so he had what they said was anfectum. He had this scare that God may be an angry judge, and I, instead of getting the lily in the right ear, I might get the sword in the left ear and condemn me forever and ever. So because of that, his conscience troubled him so much that he knew there's no way I'm not going to make it past him. He'll discover that I have secret sins. He will do it, because you have to say everyone out loud and you have to make amends, you have to do something. So that agite confused him. What is the justice of God? Because in Greek, it had another understanding. It could be justification by faith rather than in the Greek, because that's what it says. It says right there, you're justified by belief. The just shall live by faith. Wow, that was Romans 1, 16. If the just shall live by faith, that stumbled him. How can I understand that? So in 15:16, by comparing the two, because the purpose of if God is lenient and doesn't give you the full extent of the law in his judgment because you're ungodly, but he excuses you because it's corrected by your faith, then it's a correction. And then God would be lenient with you and not harsh on you. That was the judge would postpone your judgment until the very end of history. And he wouldn't judge anybody because you might, even though you've done wrong and you are ungodly, you might do something in your good works that would make you, or by faith, that would make you acceptable to God. He liked the latter view. And because of that, he chose to go with Erasmus's new version from the Greek, the original. It's called the Textus Receptus, the received text. So he built his whole Reformation on these five Latin phrases, sola scriptura, only scripture, sola gratia, only grace, solus Christus, Christ alone, sola fide, by faith alone, soli Deo gloria, to God be the glory. So if God's glory is that you don't do works of the law, but that you only believe by faith, then your behavior is not what God measures you by. And Luther, even though he did nothing on the outside, he knew this thing was God judging the heart. And it struck his heart that he was wrong all those years in all that he taught. And so that what Jesus was saying in Psalm 22 and other versions of the Old Testament, and then in the book of Romans, he realized, if the just shall live by faith, then you have faith that Jesus is your righteousness. You have faith that Jesus cannot lie. That if Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life, eternal life, Zoe. If that's true, then there's no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that were in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death. Wow. So he just changed justitia Dei, the justice of God, to meaning God is just to forgive ungodly people who yet correct it by believing in Jesus Christ to be their righteousness. If you cling to that, you have salvation. That's what he began to teach. It destroyed the Roman Catholic hegemony. That is, their ability to monopolize all things religious as well as all things political and business as well. So now, by changing that, America was born several hundred years later. But America was born with these ideas that had come not from the Enlightenment, not from Machiavelli, not from humanism, but actually came from the Bible itself. And so the number one quotation of all the founding fathers in America was always the Bible. All the other books, John Locke and so on and so forth, they became secondary. But the one most quoted was the Bible, and it was quoted all the time because many of them feared, unlike Europe, many of them feared that we don't want to go the way of monarchy and of Parliament running England and of, you know, democracy, which was mob rule in the time of the French Revolution. So since that's the case, the founding fathers rejected all of those things. They thought they were interesting, but they didn't want to have here a monarch. Some people like Adams, he felt, well, Washington should be our king. And Washington said, well, no, not going to do it. It's not in agreement with the Bible. What about having the Parliament then be supreme? No, I don't want that either. Well, what are we going to have? A republic of laws where men don't rule, but where laws rule. Not any laws, but the higher laws. So higher law jurisprudence became the salvation of America. That would be the foundation for everything else becoming a just government. You get your religion right, you get everything else right. All of this was borrowed from Martin Luther with his new understanding that the individual counts. Your conscience is sacred, it's private. The dictates of your... So Article 1:6 in the Texas Constitution says, every man or all men have a natural and indefeasible right. You can't defeat it. A right that's just equal to every other right that we have economically, politically, socially. And it limits government. If they worship God according to the dictates of their own private conscience, exactly what Luther claimed when he was confronted by the emperor. He had been made a heretic by the Pope, which didn't like his 95 theses, but then the emperor had to make him an outlaw, which he did. And so now Luther could be killed by anybody at any time. Anybody, any citizen, anyone can kill him because he's an outlaw to the empire. And so he was the Holy Roman Empire, which his one of the electors was Luther's own elector. He was one of the six. And he said, he went along with it, listening to what they were going to say, but he had a trick up his sleeve. And he said, you know, you're going to ruin my university. And Luther is one of the favorites. Everyone coming from all over Europe to hear this guy. And so what he did was he arranged for people that he didn't know to kick him to a certain castle, the Wartburg, and Luther became Junker George. In other words, he dressed up like he was not a pastor, not a doctor of scripture, but he then punished him by having his own people kidnap him. But those people took him to one of his castles, which is the Wartburg, and in 11 weeks, he translated the whole New Testament into the German language. In other words, he created modern German. Modern High German, Luther created out of whole cloth, meaning people just spoke the language, but they hadn't had anything written down. And he created that language, which is still there today, hasn't changed. And Goethe, a great poet, and so on, they all used Martin Luther's Bible. He eventually translated the Old Testament out of Hebrew and the New Testament out of Greek, and that became the Luther Bible. And so this man understood that Machiavelli was wrong. What's real is not what men do. What's real is that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. That's what's real. Not that man can do wrong. No, we're not talking about right and wrong. We're talking about if you worship God because by faith, you don't see it, you're not saved because you see it, that's why you believe it, like Thomas. But he said, blessed are those who having not seen, yet believe. So believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. So he reversed that. Now, you believe that God can't lie, and the good work he began in you, he will surely complete, not you. So he is the one that justifies you, sanctifies you, and glorifies you. Because of that, you are now made righteous in God's sight, and he counts that as righteous, even though you don't see it. When he comes back a second time, very soon. How? Nobody knows. But I'll tell you what, it's not going to be many decades from now. It could be even 5 years from now. It could already begin. That would be Jacob's trouble. During the time of Jacob's trouble, most of Israel is destroyed by the Antichrist and his false prophet and Satan himself, who created those two. And all the power was given over until this anti-Christian spirit. That would mean just two leaders of the world today, if they made a contract covenant together, they could actually do away with Israel if they both hated Israel. Jacob's trouble then will be the punishment, because the biggest sin in the world today was that the Jews have lied. They had said that God put us under the law so that we might keep the law, knowing that we couldn't keep the law. So therefore, they're mixed up. Therefore, they've been deceived. And so Luther said, that yoke of bondage has to go. So he solved that problem by saying, the spirit of the law is different than the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is actually the gospel. But the letter of the law makes it look like a command. But this command is to be lenient on us. Change your mind. It looks like a law, but it's actually in the form of a law, but it's actually the gospel itself. By doing that, he gave good news to the world. That's why happiness became not only the first thing Jesus started out with. His first sermon was on, happy are you when you're poor. Happy are you when you're mourning. Happy are you when men speak all kinds of evil against you and so on. That happiness spirit, which nobody understood, because it didn't sound right. How can you be happy when you're mourning? How can you be happy when men utter all kinds of evil against you? That is ridiculous. What did he preach on today? That's a happiness, but I don't know. Everything he said was unhappy. I don't understand the guy. He's got crazy. I don't think you should go back to that anymore. That doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound Jewish. And so it was amazing that Jesus was able to get 12 disciples. One betrayed him. So that was amazing. And Peter, he was like, put your foot in your mouth, Peter. And he just said whatever came to him. That shall not be. Get thee behind me, Satan. So, but he didn't understand Jesus. They couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about because he didn't begin with anything human. For example, the Jewish people taught you should behave yourself. But pagans taught you should if you have right reason, but what if you have just you want to sin? So that kind of teaching, he didn't begin with conscience or with the Jewish law. He skipped those two and just taught on the kingdom of God and its gospel. That kingdom of God and this gospel is what then triggered Luther to say, Jesus said it. I'm not saying whether it makes sense or not. Jesus said it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life, eternal life. Wow. I'm going with that. So because of that, we have the world we have right now. And I want you to know, it will never be destroyed. I want you to know that because I don't care what you've been taught. It's not going to be destroyed. If you believe what I just said, just the words, not that I said it, but that I'm quoting the Bible, to say that Jesus Christ is the reason for your happiness and your joy, because you changed your mind and realized God has never been an angry judge. He was always a loving Father, and he always will be. And if you go to hell, that would be your own choice, not his. God does not desire the death of any sinner. As a matter of fact, all your sins don't send you to hell. They don't prevent you from going to hell, but they don't send you there. You had to make that decision. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't believe that He is, God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't believe that. Your understanding of diligently is do it by faith, not by works of the law. That's what he introduced to the world, and he stuck with that. The church is not under the papal teaching. It's not under the Pope's authority. He has no authority. He is an antichrist. Strong words. But that's how Luther never fooled around with words. He just said what was on his mind. It's like Trump. He just says something. It's like, what's the guy's talking about? But don't underestimate someone who's inspired by the living God. You never know what's going to happen. Because it's not over yet until the fat lady sings. Well, that's probably not in the Bible. But it's only over when she singeth. And I tell you, if Miriam is sang a good song after the Exodus, moving across the water, so this fat lady, whoever she is, she's fat because in the kingdom of heaven, you can eat all fat things. I don't know if you know that. Again, that's not in the Bible, but it is truth. Is God wants you to know you don't have to worry about your weight. You don't have to worry about anything because everything will be lawful. because there is no law that condemn you. There is no condemnation. This Bible teaching is so powerful. Now, I'm going to read to you Luther's own writing on what I just said, so that you can actually hear his words read to you. Let's see. It's about... Let's see. 60... It's in here somewhere. Let's see. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Ah, got it. All right, these are his own words. I greatly longed, Luther says, to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans. Nothing stood in the way but that one expression, justitia Dei, the justice of God, because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him, please him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet, I clung to the dear Paul, and I had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that justice, that righteousness, by which, through grace and mercy, chanan and also chesed, those two words. This was in Exodus 33:19. I grasp that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. So Luther began to read the whole Bible not as men read it, not as the Pope read it, not as the teaching magisterium of the church read it, not what scholars said, but he began to read on his own privately. Wow, this is good news. If you have a true faith that Christ is your Savior, not just that he's good, righteous, but that he's your Savior, lived your life for you, on your behalf, then at once you have a gracious God, for faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and will that you should see pure grace and overflowing love. This it is, to behold God in faith, that you should look upon his fatherly, friendly heart, in which there's no anger nor ungraciousness. He who sees God as angry does not see him rightly, but looks only on a curtain, as if that dark cloud had been drawn across his face. So Luther's picture of God is the Reformation. He didn't change man. What he changed was a picture of God. He gave another view of God, that he is not an angry judge. He's a judge that will always give you the mercy. Because if you interpret the holiness of God according to the mercy of God, according to the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the grace and the mercy that God promised you. And now, not only is there hope, there's no fear at all. perfect love casts out all fear. Now, I want to read you this also. It's been translated now. This is what Luther said. The just shall live by faith. And he appended this. I venture to say they are wrong who make more of an act in Latin, penitentiam agite, than of a change of heart in Greek, metanoia. So the metanoia there is change your mind in the direction of God's mercy and grace. That he loves you and he's never had anything but love towards you. Unconditional love. Has no conditions. Therefore, we can love God, thank him, praise him, adore him, and also love your neighbor as yourself, because even though you didn't do it, you do it by faith that he did it for you and in you and through you. To God be the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. I hope you enjoyed this message today, because the Protestant Reformation will never go out of business. Everything else will. Totally will. So, God bless you. Paul.